Good evening, everyone. I studied theology for 4 years in the early 1990s. And because I wasn't married, I had to stay in what's called the single quarters. That's a photo of the single quarters at Moore College in Sydney. Now, the single quarters were built at a time when pretty much everybody studying to be a minister was single. And if you wanted to get married while you were studying, you would actually have to ask for and get permission from the college principal. Now, by the time I came along studying at college, there were hardly any of my year in the single quarters because most of the people were already married. And I would say the idea of asking pretty much anyone for permission, let alone your college principal, it would be laughed at. Dan, has anyone asked you for permission to get married at Trinity yet? No, there's still hope. But attitudes and practices towards marriage and singleness have changed vastly in just a couple of generations. But they also vary greatly from one culture to another and one country to another. So what I'd like us to do this evening is to consider these topics, marriage and singleness, not from our culture's perspective, but from God's. What does the Bible say, and how should it shape how we live, whether we're married or single? I want to do that under two headings. Those two headings are on the back of the bulletin. I'm at the first one there, marriage for all. Human marriage is God's invention for his good purposes now, and also to point to the ultimate good for all who trust him. This is our resurrection hope. In Genesis 1, we saw this last week, that everything God made was good. 6 times we heard the refrain, and God saw that it was good. And when God had made everything, we heard, and it was very good. But now, in chapter 2, for the first time, something is not good. Look at verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." God's image bearer was not to be alone. Now, this isn't simply that, Adam was feeling lonely. This isn't about loneliness. In fact, the text doesn't even suggest that Adam felt lonely or that he even saw a problem with being there on his own, tending the garden, looking after the animals, because, after all, he was with God. It's God who says it's not good. God's purpose is for humankind to live in relationships as they rule over the world. And so God plans to make a helper suitable for him. Means they'll help. Adam, the man on his own, was not adequate. And there'll be a suitable helper. That word suitable means literally like opposite. So not identical. If it was going to be someone identical, God just would have said, "I'll make someone like him." But it's not. It's like opposite. This suitable helper. Someone who complements, who matches him. Now, I love jigsaws. I don't know, you might like jigsaws, you might detest them. You might detest them for one of the reasons I find them also very frustrating, and that is that pieces tend to hide while you're making it. So there'll be a spot, and you'll go, "Okay, I know what I'm looking for," and there'll be about 5 good pieces that look like they'll go in, and I'll try them several times, and they never do. And eventually I find the right one, it goes, bang, perfect fit, it matches. God sees the man, and he brings the animals to him. And these animals, well, they were made from the dust, like he was made. They have God's breath of life breathed into them, like Adam. And yet, no suitable helper was found. Verse 21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Like opposite. Only one So not polygamy, and she was female. Made of the same stuff as Adam, in fact, made from Adam. So bringing these two together is like a reuniting. They fit perfectly together. So verse 23, the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Marriage is God's invention. It is not merely a social construct that's evolved over time. And so the text looks forward to all human marriages. See verse 24. "That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. One man, one woman, united for life." And that word united means that they're bonded. It's like they're glued together. And one flesh means that they are now family. Not by birth, but by choice and by the promise to give and receive each other for life. Now, this is about human marriage, but it's also about much more. For at least these two ways. Firstly, God has purposed every one of us for relationships. Two complementary sexes, not identical, means that any one person could never say, while they're on their own, "This is what I'm made for." Human marriage is the most focused example, but by definition, we are all made for relationships. And we saw this last week. Loads of relationships, not just husband and wife, but sons, daughters, mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, friends, neighbours, communities. We are made for relationships. It's not good for the man or the woman to be alone. But there's something even bigger here. This is a pattern pointing to our eternal hope. Listen to Paul when he quotes from Genesis 2 in Ephesians 5. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Genesis 2. Paul goes on. "This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church." That part of Ephesians 5 is talking to husbands and wives. It's about human marriage. And yet, as Paul quotes from the creation story, he says this is actually about the resurrection. This is about eternal life, the perfect marriage. Christ is the groom, the church is the bride. And so we read in Revelation as we started the service, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." Groom, bride, bonded together in love, in faithfulness, permanent, secure, joyful, and eternal. Whether we're married or single now, this is the hope for all of us. This marriage is what we were created for. This is what we are destined for. Human marriage is like a working model of it, or if you like, a simulator. A little bit like some of you might have even played. Anyone played Gran Turismo? It's a computer game, but it's really a driving simulator. And they say, the people that designed it, say that it's designed to simulate the appearance and the performance of real racing cars. So much so that you could go from the game and transition into becoming a real racing car driver, so they said. And to prove it, Nissan created the GT Academy. And they took gamers and they gave them a chance to compete against each other in the game so that the winner would then go on and race real racing cars. And in 2011, this guy, Jan Mardenborough, won and he was allowed to race in the team. And, well, that was 2011. He is still racing professionally. after starting off with this simulator, this game. The simulator was good, the real thing, amazing. God designed human marriage like a simulator to point beyond itself to the ultimate marriage, the relationship that we are all created for. I want to make a few comments, draw out a few implications from this first. Since 2017, there have been two definitions of marriage in Australia. The state, our government, says that any two eligible adults can be married. But a same-sex relationship can't be marriage because the two cannot become one flesh. They are like, but they are not like opposite. Now, the state might call that marriage, and the state, I think, is right to safeguard its citizens and give them laws to protect their relationships, but this is not marriage the way God invented it or intended it. Now, secondly, the state also protects couples who cohabit with pretty much the same laws and rights as couples who are married. But cohabiting is not marriage by another name. There's been no public promise to have to give and receive each other. And so for all those who want to live God's way, cohabiting is not honouring to him. Now, thirdly, it's the public lifelong promise that establishes and protects marriages. And so marriage is the only place for sexual intimacy. In fact, God designed it for the marriage relationship. But it does not belong outside of marriage. Fourthly, as I said, the marriage relationship is permanent in this life until death ends it. Now, divorce is a sad reality in this broken world, but it's not God's intention because the ultimate marriage will never end in divorce, or death for that matter. Fifthly, the strong bond of marriage means for Christians it's only to be entered into with other Christians so that the two share the same hope, the same eternal future, the same spiritual direction. If God gives them children, they will want the same hope and spiritual direction for those children. They will be able to encourage each other to know and love Jesus and to live together by his priorities. Sixth and finally, human marriage is not permanent. It will end when one dies. But while believers can look forward to seeing each other in the resurrection, our hope and our joy will be the union with Christ, not the reunion with our spouse. Well, secondly then, singleness for all. Singleness is God's good gift for his good purposes now, and it also helps to point towards our resurrection hope. In the Old Testament era, marriage was the norm. Genesis 1, God created humans to fill the earth. Well, to fill the earth, you needed marriages that produced children. In Israel, the inheritance of the land, so every household, every family had a portion of the promised land, well, that inheritance was passed down through children. So you needed families and marriages for that. But there was also another important hope. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God promises Eve that one of her descendants will crush Satan's head, will destroy the devil. And so marriages and children become part of this hope going forward. Now, in the New Testament era, marriage is still the norm. There was something new in the New Testament era as well, because Genesis chapter 3:15 has been fulfilled. Jesus has come. Satan has been defeated. And so now Christians await his return. So there are things said in the New Testament that you would not have heard in the Old Testament. For example, Jesus says in Matthew 19, there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He is there commending singleness. And Paul commends singleness a number of times in that chapter we heard read in 1 Corinthians 7, like verse 8. Now to the unmarried and to the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. The hope of the resurrection is now close at hand, and that changes everything. Also, the church is the family of God. And so we're all brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, family in Christ. It's still not good for the man or the woman to be alone, but in Christ we have one another. Now, being single allows a greater flexibility for the sake of God's kingdom. And so Paul puts it like this in, again, 1 Corinthians 7 from verse 32. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. And then Paul says pretty much the same thing for women. Now, divided interests doesn't mean divided between ungodly interests and godly interests. All of our interests are to honour God, but the unmarried person has greater flexibility in things like making decisions. Not that married people don't have any time and single people have all this spare time. We're all busy. But opportunities will be different for single as for married people. And we are all to honour God with all of our time, our resources, our capacities, our whole life. These things aren't merely to be used for our own indulgences. And when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7, I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. He's saying there that marriage and singleness are gifts from God. But gifts in the New Testament are not necessarily permanent. They can be time-bound. The gift of marriage itself is time-bound because it'll end when one or the other dies. And so the same with singleness. This is talking about if you are single, then it's God's gift for now, but it might not be his gift later. It might be. We don't know the future. What we know is now, and so we're to use now for God's glory, married or single. Imagine you are transiting through a major international airport. You've got 7 hours before your flight. Let's say you're in Singapore. And 7 hours, what are you going to do? Well, you could sit in the departure lounge, look at your clock, tap your feet, and count the seconds. And that will be a really frustrating 7 hours. Or you could get up and walk around, go check out the shops, go to the food halls. I've never been to Singapore Airport, but I have heard that it has some amazing attractions, enough to be worth a visit just to go to the airport for them. And if you did all of that, you might find 7 hours isn't nearly enough. You use your time well. Now, I am not saying that singleness is like the waiting lounge and marriage is the destination. Our whole life, single or married, is like this. The wedding banquet of the Lamb, that is our destination. And so now, don't look at the clock, tapping your feet, waiting for something to be different. Make the most of now. Not indulging yourself, although it is okay to enjoy God's good creation, but just don't make that your sole goal. How to use all of your time, your current circumstances, to honour God. And remember that though we're all intended for marriage, the marriage of the Lamb, that is, we won't be married to each other. Jesus said this in Matthew 22. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They'll be like the angels in heaven. will still be male or female. To say they'll neither marry is talking about males, or be given in marriage is talking about females. We'll still be men and women. We just will be unmarried. And without sin, we will enjoy relationships like we only dream of here. Complete trust, openness, love, no shame, meaningfulness, fun, joy, and we will be with Christ just as we were created for. Do you believe this? Or do we think God can't be trusted? Marriage is for all. Singleness for all. God's purposes for us are good. So I want to make a few comments on this as well. One, we're all made to engage in many healthy relationships across the ages and across both sexes. Now, of course, where there are differences, it is good to acknowledge and to respect and relate appropriately according to those differences. But God has given us each other in the church, and we are a wide range of ages and both sexes. So engage in healthy relationships. Secondly, if you can, have people into your home. And otherwise, look to meet up in other places, have meals, do things together, initiate things, invest in one another. Thirdly, if you're single and you don't want to be single, trust God and pray for contentment now. Christ is enough. And that way, whatever tomorrow brings, and we don't know what tomorrow brings, we'll find ourselves most likely content then as well. Fourthly, we honour God with our sexuality. Married or single, we are to be sexually pure. Husbands and wives, honour God with their sexual faithfulness. Singles, honour God with their sexual celibacy, because they are acknowledging that God's way is good and he can be trusted. Fifthly, beware the lie of our culture, our very sex-saturated culture, that says that you must be sexually active if you are to live a fulfilled life. Jesus himself was the most perfectly fulfilled man, yet he was single and he was celibate. Sixthly, take care of what expectations we teach and model to our children or grandchildren. And also take care of what assumptions we make about single adults. Seventhly, guard against jealousies or idolizing what we imagine someone else has. Trust God for what he has given you today. Christ is enough. God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. He has purposed for us relationships that honour him now, and he has planned a future where marriage is for all and singleness is for all. Every one of us will know real, loving, fulfilling relationships as we are united together in Christ. Revelation 21 again. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for the amazing gift of life, the creation that you have formed us, male and female, in your image. And you have purposed us for good relationships. Lord, we thank you for what we can experience in this life. We thank you for the relationships you've given each one of us. And we thank you that Tomorrow, the future is in your hands too. Help us to be content now. Help us to use today well. And help us to encourage each other in the hope of this glorious future where we will be united together in perfect relationship with Christ in your presence forever. We pray this in his name. Amen.